Well, good evening. Hope everybody's had a great afternoon. If you brought your Bibles, we've made it to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. We're picking up at verse 2 tonight as we continue to walk with Paul and really as he kind of brings this defense that he's been making for his ministry to a close tonight. And so before we jump in, why don't we pray once more and just ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we are always quick to ask you to speak to us, Lord, and that's our heart, but you're always speaking. And I think maybe our prayer more often should be, help us to hear you. Lord, you are speaking, but we're often so dull and distracted. And Lord, we just ask that you would push all of that dullness, all of that distraction, Lord, all of our flesh out of the way, that we might hear from you tonight, Lord, what you want to say to us by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his commitment to you. And God, we thank you for this man that we can learn from. And by your Spirit, Lord, follow because he was following you. And so, Lord, we give you this time and we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, Paul has been in these last few chapters defending his ministry against those who were coming into the church in Corinth, trying to cast doubt on him, ultimately in an attempt to turn the eyes of the Corinthians off of Paul and onto their ministry, making themselves look more spiritual when really they didn't know the Lord. And so Paul's been pleading with the Corinthians, don't buy into this. Remember who I am. Remember what marked my life. Remember what happened when we were together. And so as chapter 6 ended, Paul was making clear that the reason that there may have been any tension in their relationship wasn't on his end. Right? He'd been completely open with them. The issue was really on their end. The issue was that, as Paul said, they were opening themselves up to wrong priorities. They were opening themselves up to worldly values that were causing them to close themselves off to Paul's ministry as they were looking at it through this wrong lens. And so as Paul now brings his defense to a close, he seems to recognize he's given a lot of exhortation. He's given a lot of challenges in what he's said up until this point. And it's like now he wants to make his heart clear that in everything he said to them, it wasn't to condemn them. Paul wasn't trying to destroy them. Paul wasn't trying to beat them down. His heart was for true fellowship and closeness. And Paul wants to make clear that he believed in them. And so as Paul wraps up this section, he wraps it up with a word of encouragement, making clear that he knows they're going to respond rightly to what he's been telling them because of how they responded earlier, when Titus showed up and confronted them over some other issues. And so what we have before us in this chapter, on the one hand, are some great lessons on confronting issues that need to be confronted in other people's lives that we love. And on the other hand, there's a great lesson on a proper response to the sting of that confrontation when it comes into our lives. So we're picking up in verse 2, where Paul says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Now, Paul reiterates the plea he made back in verse 13 of chapter 6 when he said, I've been open with you, Corinthians. Now, be open with me. Don't turn a closed shoulder towards me. Again, Paul would make clear the reason you're being tempted to do that is because you've been listening to these wrong voices. You've been listening to unbelievers. You've been yoked to a worldly mindset of what ministry is supposed to look like and God's servants are supposed to, how they're supposed to act. Now, Paul makes clear, if I've been in sin, if I've been using the things of God simply for my own prosperity, if I've been twisting the work of the ministry simply to build myself up, then you should rightly have some issues, and you should rightly pull back from me. Paul recognizes that would be legitimate. It's why he says, we've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. Paul recognizing, if I've done these things, you'd be justified in saying, you know what? We need to get some distance from Paul. We probably need to cut off the recurring giving to his ministry if we found out he was doing these things. But Paul's point is, I'm not guilty of any of this. This is not who I've been with you or since I've left you. And again, Paul being very concerned about how they were receiving all he was saying, all he was trying to defend himself in, he makes clear in verse 3, he says, I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And Paul wants them to understand he's not writing these things because he's done with them. He's not, as he says here, writing these things to condemn them because they may have believed some of the false narrative that was out there. He's not condemning them because they may have allowed themselves to be yoked with unbelievers. And yes, they kind of got caught up and swayed by these worldly priorities. But he wants to make clear, in challenging you in this, I'm not writing you off. Right? I'm not saying you're dead to me. Right? I never want to see you again. I never want to talk to you again. You don't exist in my mind. No, he says, I've told you before, you're in my heart. Right? I love you. I'm not letting go of you. Our lives, Paul says, are tied together. Our lives are so united. We're going to live together and we're going to die together. And Paul, again, just expressing how committed he is to them, showing them he's not going to quit on them. And ultimately, that's why he's willing to say the hard things, because his heart is for them, because he does love them. He says in the first part of verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Again, Paul has been bold to speak to them because of his heart for them. We remember what Proverbs 27:6 says, right? The wounds of a friend are faithful. Paul's boldness to speak these hard things to them, it proves his friendship. And he goes on to say, just as great as his boldness to speak into their lives is, he wants them to understand, just as great is his boasting to speak of their lives. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you, but also great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul makes clear he wasn't going around bad-mouthing them to others, but rather he was boasting. He was bragging on them. He's making clear just as he was ready to deal with the things in their lives that may have been kind of off-center, he was just as ready to let them know where they were doing well. It's a good reminder for us because it's always easier to harp on the negative in someone else's life and totally ignore the good. I know it's easy to do that, especially with our kids, but that wasn't Paul. Even in the midst of these issues, Paul wants them to know, I have reason to boast in you. I'm proud of you. I have great comfort, right, that your walk in the Lord is still moving in the right direction. And this in turn brought Paul great joy. This brought Paul great comfort. Paul doesn't want them to think, again, he just sees them as a nuisance. But he wants them to understand, you're a joy to me, especially in these hard times I've been walking through, as he goes on to make more clear. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Now, if you remember back this far, Paul returns to his experience he was speaking about in chapter 2. And it's almost kind of like Paul kind of took a little detour in chapter 2, kind of went on this little mini sermon he's been giving. But there in chapter 2, he was talking about when he traveled to Macedonia and how he was in Troas waiting for Titus to bring him news from Corinth on how things were going. Paul longing to hear, wanting to know what was happening. And you remember, he left Troas and he headed to Macedonia. And as Paul makes clear, as he found himself in Macedonia, things weren't like being on vacation for Paul. Paul found trouble, as he said. Paul found hardship. Paul found no rest. As he puts it, there were conflicts on the outside and there were fears on the inside. Which I think it's interesting to hear Paul speak like that. For Paul, the apostle, great apostle Paul, to say there were fears on the inside. Just to be reminded, Paul dealt with fear. Now, we see that a couple times very clearly in the book of Acts, when the Lord had to come to Paul, right, and speak to him and say, Paul, do not fear. It's a reminder for us, Paul was just as human as we are. And again, in this letter especially, we get to see more of the heart. We get to see the humanity of this man. He dealt with fear. Really, he dealt with this double battle, right? Not just from those on the outside attacking him, not just the pressures on the outside, But that battle that we all deal with, right, that sometimes is greater, the battle in our thoughts, the battle with our emotions, those things on the inside. And yet, finding himself in this hard place, finding the pressures of ministry, the difficulties, the hardships, the fears, Paul says these beautiful words. He says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." What a beautiful description of our God that Paul gives here. The God who comforts the downcast. Not the God who chastises the downcast, not the God who shakes his head at the downcast, says, "What's wrong with you? Right? Why are you acting depressed? Why are you acting this? What's your problem? Grow up." That's not the God. Or not the God who ignores the downcast, but the God who comforts the downcast. Now, we know God doesn't always keep us from trouble, but Paul's reminding us he is always there to come alongside and strengthen us when we're down, when we're beaten low, when we don't feel like we can go on. Now, it's easy for me to think, well, God, you could have just stopped this. Right? You could have taken care of the troubles on every side. You could have shut down the conflicts. But we know God doesn't always do this. For one, his ways aren't our ways. Two, we know that people still have free will, and a lot of what comes against us comes from people outside who aren't walking with the Lord. But in the midst of it all, what we can know, what we can rest in, again, is his comfort is available for our lives. And that's what Paul experienced. And here specifically, he says he experienced it at the coming of Titus. And it's a reminder for us, sometimes God's comfort in our lives comes through each other. It comes through other believers. That God uses you and I to be that source of comfort. He sends that person to you, right? Or you get that call or that text at just the right time with just the right word. And it's God's way of letting you know, "I haven't forsaken you." And we know what that's like when it comes into our lives. We know the beauty of that. We know the encouragement of that. Of God just letting us know, "I know you feel abandoned. I know you may feel forgotten, but I'm just letting you know I'm still here. I'm still working." And God used Titus's presence and the news he had to share in Paul's life to be that for Paul. When he found himself in the difficulty of ministry, when he found himself questioning his effectiveness, when he found himself really wondering, "Am I going to make it here? Is God going to see me through?" We see Paul says in verse 7, "And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So it wasn't just Titus's presence. That was part of it. But it was also the message that Titus showed up bringing to Paul. And that message was that the Corinthians had responded in a right way to what Paul had challenged them, what Paul, we could say, had rebuked them in concerning an earlier issue. Now, we talked about this before, but remember, there's some difference of opinion on whether the challenge, the exhortation, the rebuke Paul had given them was what we have in the letter of 1 Corinthians, or if it was a different letter that Paul wrote them between writing 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There seems to be some evidence that Paul, after writing 1 Corinthians, had made a quick visit to Corinth, planning on making a longer visit, but that short visit didn't go so well, and that it ended up making things worse in their relationship. This is what's often pointed out as the sorrowful visit that Paul referred to back in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And so, based on how things went on this brief visit, Paul realized, led by the Spirit, "You know what? It would not be best for me to return right now. It's not going to make things better at this point." And so, instead, he sends Titus with a letter of rebuke. And a part of Paul's struggle during his time in Troas and in Macedonia may have been wondering, how are those in Corinth receiving that letter? How are they going to take it? How are they going to respond? Are they going to write me off? Are they just going to turn back to the ways of the world? But what Paul finds out when Titus shows up is they received that correction, and they dealt with the issues that Paul addressed them with in the right way As Paul says, they were zealous to heed his words. And so in the midst of all these difficulties Paul was facing, Paul wants them to know, when I got this news from Titus, it brought joy to my heart. God used it to encourage me to keep going. It was a reminder that God was still working and healing and restoring and blessing. It was a comfort to his heart. He says in verse 8, regarding this, he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Again, this is very interesting. After Paul admits, after he wrote these things, there was some nagging doubt evidently going on in his mind that maybe I was just a little bit too harsh. Maybe I said some things I shouldn't have. Paul had some initial regret. And again, I think it gives us insight into the humanity of Paul. Because it's easy to think of the Apostle Paul and conclude, I bet everything Paul did, he was 100% certain he was in the will of God. I'm sure the Apostle Paul never questioned his actions. Everything he did, he knew, I'm right in line with God. I'm doing the right thing. But that's not what he expresses here. He sent this letter, and then he thought, uh-oh, I may have messed up. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. How can we try and seek God's will? Should I do this? Should I say that? How should I handle this? And we think we have God's heart, and then we do it, and then we start doubting, was that really the way I should have done it? Should I really have handled it like that? Was it to this, or was it to this? And again, Paul had those doubts initially with this letter. And again, I imagine Paul laying down at night, rehashing what he wrote. Thinking, should I have said this? Should I have deleted this? Now imagine that, because again, we've all been there. We do that. We play it over and over in our minds, those conversations, those actions in our head. And again, Paul dealt with that. But again, as hard as this was, as much as he questioned, we see Paul, when he found out how they responded, he realized, I don't regret it at all. Yeah, maybe it came across a little bit harsh to start with. Maybe it was tough. Maybe it was hard. But Paul was able to see God used it. Because even though it made them sorry, even though it brought hurt to their heart, maybe it even made them a little angry at first. Paul says, I know it was right because that sorrow didn't last long. It produced a right action in your life. You know, sometimes we have to say hard things to others. Sometimes we have to risk making them a little bit upset. But like Paul, our heart needs to be simply, again, not to hurt them. The point is not to tell them off. That's not what Paul was trying to do. But that the sorrow, the pain that they feel would turn them in the right direction. And again, those kind of conversations are never fun, because the person may respond wrongly. The relationship may get more broken as a result. We may have to battle thoughts of regret. But as Paul shows us, love pushes past this. Love does the hard thing. And in Paul's case, because the Corinthians responded rightly, what was so difficult to do became a place of great rejoicing. He says in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." So when Paul says, "I'm rejoicing, I'm celebrating," he wants to make clear, I'm not rejoicing, right, because I hurt you really good. And I got you. I wanted to get you back so bad, and I'm so happy I did. You're on your faces, and you were miserable. Paul's saying, that's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I've been comforted because that sorrow, that hurt, as painful as it was for you to experience in the moment, led you to repentance. I'm rejoicing because you allowed that sorrow to move you in a right way, to keep you from losing out on what matters, to keep you from losing out on our relationship. You know, Paul's showing us feeling hurt or sorrow over something we've done is a good thing. He's praising them for that. It's a good thing. But at the same time, Paul makes clear, though it's a good thing, it's not enough. Paul shows here that hurt, that sorrow over wrong we have done should then lead us to take action. And that action, as Paul praises the Corinthians for, is the action of repentance. But that sorrow led to repentance, Paul says. Because sorrow is a feeling, and it's a good feeling. It's a feeling we need at times, but repentance is something we do. It's a change in heart. It's a change in action. We take responsibility for what we've done, and then we choose, based on the mercy and grace of God, to go in the right direction, go in a different direction. And Paul goes on now to make this distinction clear. He says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so again, though sorrow is a good thing, Paul makes clear it is not always a good thing. Having sorrow in our heart is not necessarily always a good thing. Paul says it depends on the type of sorrow. As Paul points out here, there are two types. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And the difference is all about what is produced. Here's how one commentator put it. He said, "Godly sorrow cannot be measured by feelings or tears, only by what it produces." And that's what Paul says here. For godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces a change in heart and action, which then gives God the opportunity to deliver us and keep us from destroying our lives. But again, this means we can be sorry without repenting. Right? We can be sorry, we can be hurt, we can be heartbroken over the fact that we got caught for what we did. Right? We can be sorry that we have horrible circumstances now. We can even be sorry that we hurt others or let others down. But if it's just a feeling and it doesn't produce repentance, if there's no acknowledgement this is wrong before God and we don't make a change, then Paul says there's only death. Nothing's going to get healed. Nothing's going to get restored. There's no opportunity for God to work and move and deliver and make new. Now, again, we recognize it's always God's power. It's always his grace and mercy that changes things. It's nothing we do. But repentance is the door that we open that allows God to be able to do these things. And of course, I think the ultimate illustration between these two kinds of sorrow is Peter and Judas. Both denied the Lord, and both had sorrow over it. I mean, Matthew 27:3 tells us that Judas, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. He was sorrowful. He even acknowledged he had sinned by betraying innocent blood. But that sorrow didn't produce repentance. And what happened? There was death. Right? He ended up taking his life. Whereas Peter was sorrowful as well. He wept bitterly for his denials. But we know his sorrow produced repentance, and we see the salvation, we see the restoration that was the result. Paul says there's a difference. And again, we live in a culture that tells us never be sorry over anything, avoid feelings of hurt, regret, mask those feelings when they rise up, whenever you can, never feel guilt. But again, Paul makes clear there's a sorrow that shouldn't be regretted. Sorrow and guilt that produces repentance is one of God's greatest blessings in our lives. Those times where we found ourselves broken before the Lord for wrongs we've done or attitudes we've had, and that pain and those wounds of how we hurt others and hurt ourselves and hurt the Lord, that ended up bringing us to the point where we turned our hearts back to God and redirected the trajectory of our lives. Those are some of the most valuable and blessed experiences that we could ever have. And again, this experience in the Corinthians had done an incredible work in their lives. And Paul's rejoicing in it. He's thankful for it. He says in verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." Again, Paul's bragging on them. He's pointing out the things in their lives that showed their repentance was real. It was observable. Paul says, you could see it. And it's a good reminder for us, because we can say, well, I've repented. But the fact is it observable? Is there fruit? Remember, John the Baptist challenged the religious leaders when he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. We can say we've repented. We can say we're right with God. But there should be evidence of this reality in their life, that there should be something that we can observe. Paul was able to observe this very thing. He was able to observe that they sorrowed in a godly manner, that it was more than just emotion. It was more than just tears and sadness. There was fruit. And Paul goes on now to lay out that fruit. He goes on to lay out the evidence of what was observed in the Corinthians. It shows they had godly sorrow. He says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. And Paul begins this list. First of all, saying they were diligent. That is, they were diligent to heed the Spirit's correction when they read Paul's words. They didn't put it off. They didn't think, you know, well, maybe I ought to think about this and look over and talk it over, you know, with my friends. No, the idea here is that they moved with haste when the Spirit convicted their heart. Not only did it produce diligence, but Paul says, what clearing of yourselves. This has the idea of giving defense. Now, not in the sense that they were trying to defend themselves and excuse themselves. Well, it was this person's fault, you know, and if that person hadn't been in the church, and, you know, if my wife hadn't done this, not that type of defense, but wanting to clear their name. That is, wanting to get it right. Realizing, you know what? I don't want that attached to me as a follower of Jesus. That's not who I am. That doesn't match my character. I want to clear myself of that reputation. And I want to live according to who God has saved me to be. That's the idea. Paul goes on to say, what diligence it produced, what clearing of yourself, what indignation. Again, this has the idea of anger. And again, it wasn't that they were angry at Paul. Right? They got indignant. How could you say these things to us, Paul? Who do you think you are coming in here judging us? That's not the idea. The idea is they were indignant. They were angry over their own lives, over their own actions, angry that they let themselves get to this point as followers of Jesus that they had to be called out, angry that they could somehow get so distracted and so off course that God had to send somebody into their life to say, hey, you need to wake up. Hey, you got a blind spot here. That's the idea. He goes on to say, what fear? Again, there was a reverent fear before the Lord, realizing we better get this right. We're accountable to God. They didn't just blow it off as, oh, it's not that big a deal. I mean, we're better than the church in Ephesus, right, at least. There's no comparison, realizing their accountability was to the Lord. Their godly sorrow was proven by the fact that they took what they did seriously before God. He goes on to add, and what vehement desire. Again, this strong, passionate desire to get right. They didn't have to be motivated. Right? They didn't have to be promised certain rewards. They had this desire, which again goes along with the next word, what zeal. Again, this fervency. And Paul says, and what vindication. The King James translates it revenge. The idea is they got serious and as we say, went to town getting it right. Right? They dealt with it. They went after it. What do I need to do to make this right? Whatever is required, I'm going to do it. And Paul says, in all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This was the fruit that showed the seriousness of their heart to get right with the Lord. And Paul shows us in this, there's nothing wrong with seeking proof of repentance in another person. Now, granted, we can't see into another person's heart, and we have to be careful about acting like we can. And we have to recognize that repentance is never going to be perfect. Okay, we're still fallen humans, and we need to give people time and grace. But proof is not a bad thing. And Paul points out a lot of proof here in these Corinthians' lives. I think about David and Saul. Remember when David had Saul cornered in that cave, right? And he could have killed him. Instead, he just cut off the back of his robe. And then David went out and called out to Saul and, you know, let him know what had just happened. And you remember Saul's response. Right? He was weeping. He was crying. Oh, I can't believe I've done this. You're the Lord's anointed. You deserve to be king. Saying all these right things, showing this great sorrow. But if you remember, David did something very interesting at the end of that encounter. It says Saul went back to his base camp, but David went back to his stronghold. He didn't just immediately go right away with Saul. David knew there needed to be time to prove things. And of course, we know now the wisdom of David, because Saul was operating in worldly sorrow. Because before you turn around, he's right back chasing after David, trying to kill him. And so as we, again, get these marks of repentance here in the Corinthians, they're great marks to test our repentance. They're great marks, I think, to test the repentance of others, to determine if one's sorrow, if one's words, if one's tears are sorrow in a godly manner. Paul says, therefore, although, verse 12, I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So Paul's just making clear, my ultimate purpose in writing these hard things wasn't ultimately even to deal with the one in sin or the one who had been sinned against. My purpose was for the church as a whole, because I cared for you. I wanted you to be right with the Lord, to deal rightly with these things in a way that honors the Lord. Paul loved them so much, he didn't want them to miss out on what God had for them. Now, when it speaks here of the one who did wrong and the one who was wronged, again, the question is, what's Paul talking about? Again, some believe Paul's speaking here of that issue from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there's immorality in the church and that the Corinthians hadn't been addressing it rightly, as we've touched on, or it could be a totally different issue. But I think that the point, again, is not the issue. The point is Paul's heart to extend love to them. And God used Paul in their life by his willingness to speak these hard things, but yet speak it in love. But on the flip side, Paul now wants them to know that, yes, God used his life in their life, but Paul wants them to know, you know what? God used your response in turn to bless my life. He says in verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Again, Paul's bragging on them again, how he was built up, encouraged in ministry, and finding out they acted rightly. They dealt with these things. And he says, I was built up. I was strengthened to realize, you know what? My pouring into ministry, it's worth it. Because it's easy in ministry to think, well, there's no impact. Nothing's happening. And again, Paul got discouraged. Paul was human. And to hear God working in someone's life, it provided that encouragement for him to keep going, to keep serving, to realize it was worth it. But Paul says, not only did it comfort me, not only did it encourage me, but I want you to know it also encouraged Titus. His spirit was refreshed by you. Titus was blessed by your response and how you treated him. And again, put yourself in Titus's place. Titus wouldn't have known what he was walking into. But think about the fears he had, the uncertainty. Right, these people are not happy with the Apostle Paul. And now I get to be the one to go in taking a letter, letting them know that Paul's really not happy with them. Right, there would have been a lot of fears of how are they going to respond to me. Are they going to take their frustrations out on me? Right, are they going to take me out and tar and feather me? I mean, Titus, Paul got to stay back. Right? Titus was the one going on the front lines. But whatever those fears may have been, just the opposite took place. They responded to him as a messenger of the Lord in a way that he was refreshed as well. It says in verse 14, for if in anything I boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Obviously, Paul had built them up in Titus's mind. Right? Paul had obviously been talking about what an incredible group of people they were and how God had done a great work in their lives. Again, maybe he needed that. Right? Again, I'm reading into this. I can see me cowering in the corner thinking, you know what, Paul? I think sending Timothy, right? I think he would be a lot better messenger than me. I'll just stay here with you, Paul. But whatever reason, Paul was bragging on them. Paul says, I bragged on you and your walk with the Lord. And I want you to know I don't regret any of it. Right? You've proven yourself true. Paul says in verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. So Titus gets back, and the idea is he must have just been gushing about how they responded. You're not going to believe what they did, Paul. I mean, we were concerned. We knew how hard-hearted they were. And yet when they opened up that letter and the Spirit of God began to speak to their hearts, Paul, they just began to repent. They just began to immediately say, we got to deal with this. We got to take care of this. This is right. How could we as God's people conduct ourselves this way and allow this to go on? And they obeyed the directions, and they even honored me, right? I'm a nobody. But they honored me as the bearer of these things. Right? Not only did they not tar and feather him, they had a humility before him. Fear and trembling, they received him. They recognized even Titus was under God's authority. It's amazing. And again, Paul here, he isn't afraid to praise them for the things they'd done right. Even though they were struggling with some things, even though these Corinthians had kind of gotten pulled sideways in some things, notice how Paul's still praising them, rejoicing in the things that they had done right. And again, it's a great example for us and how we're to deal with others. And I don't think we're to think Paul is just trying to butter them up. No, he's sincere in this. He's very sincere. But Paul reminds us that discipleship is not just about pointing out everything that's wrong in another person's life. Now, there's a place for dealing with things that don't belong, right, in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. As we're trying to disciple each other, encourage each other in the things of the Lord, there's a place for dealing with those things. But Paul shows us we should be just as quick to praise those areas where God is being glorified, even in the midst of the struggles, even in the midst of those other areas that need more maturity. So Paul says in verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Paul basically saying, because of what happened when Titus showed up, and you read that letter, Paul says, I have no doubt now. I have total confidence that you Corinthians who've been listening to these false accusations, I have no doubt you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, you know what? That's not of the Lord. You know what? Yes, we have wrongly gotten caught up in these worldly value system. And we've been looking at ministry, we've been looking at Paul, we've been looking at the church through the wrong lens. And Paul had a confidence that I know that when you read these things and the Spirit speaks to your heart, you're going to repent. You're going to get it right. And as Paul says here, this filled him with great joy as he had this confidence in them. And so as chapter 7 ends, there's just like this beautiful coming together in there. I mean, reading this chapter is almost like watching a Hallmark movie, right? Almost. Right? Everything comes together in the end. Only this is not Hollywood. Again, Paul had a lot of reasons to just write the Corinthians off. Think about how patient Paul has been with this group of people. And yet, he continued to reach out to them. It would have been so much easier for Paul to just wipe his hands clean. Say, you know what, I'm never going to get through these guys. This is just up and down, up and down. I'm done. I'm moving on. But in love, he continued to pursue them, even though it meant doing some hard things, even though it meant speaking some hard things, even though it meant our relationship might be a little more awkward. I mean, Paul not only could have just said, I'm done. Paul could have just said, forget it. Let's just forget all these things. Let's just sweep them under the rug. There'll be less trouble. There'll be less chance of us, butting heads and having turmoil. But again, Paul's love wouldn't let him do that, even though it may have meant making the relationship more awkward. And again, he did it all with a heart, not to put them in their place, but that they would be blessed and made right. And again, Paul's heart is made clear in the fact that he was just as quick to praise them. We see Paul's love for them, but the fact that he was just as quick to boast in them when they did what was right. Paul wasn't just this cop, right, with his radar out looking to find speeders and write tickets. He's not just ready to chastise them, but he's just as ready to praise and encourage them for the things they've done right. And I think that's significant because it's such a reflection of the heart of God in our lives. A lot of times people look at God simply like a divine cop. God's just out there. He's just looking for my mess ups. That's all he's looking for. He's just waiting for me to break the law. He's just waiting for me to step out of bounds. I'm never good enough. Right? I never measure up to him. And sadly, some of us have had people in our lives have treated us like that. Some of us may have had earthly fathers like that, where you could get all A's, never say a word. But that one C, right, you're grounded for a month. But that's not our Heavenly Father. Oh, he'll deal with the mess ups. He loves us too much not to. Discipline is a part of love. But he's a Heavenly Father who's just as quick to encourage us and reward us for the things we do right. And I think we see that great balance in the first couple chapters, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus writes to the churches there of Revelation. That balance of we're going to deal with the things that are out of line, but a God who's also there to encourage us in those things that are right. And really, when you understand that's God's heart, it makes you much more ready to receive his correction in those areas that need change. And Paul is here just reflecting that heart with the Corinthians and just giving us this great example of how to deal with others in our lives. And again, there's great application in terms of any area of discipleship. But just reading this week to me just jumped out even more what a great application this is to us as parents and discipling our kids. It's so easy to focus on the negative. It's so easy to focus on those things that are out of line and they need to be dealt with. We can't ignore them. But are we just as quick to encourage our kids and bless them in those areas where they are pursuing the Lord, where they are seeking him? Even though there may be other areas of maturity that they need to grow in. Because again, that's how God treats us as his kids. But not only do we see this great example in terms of dealing with others, but again, we also see in the response from the Corinthians a great example when the challenge comes to our lives. Again, the Corinthians humbled themselves. They didn't get bitter to Paul's words. They didn't get angry, even though it stung, even though it hurt, even though there was probably some embarrassment. They didn't make excuses. They didn't blame others. They didn't just get emotional, shed a bunch of tears because their pride was hurt. Again, as Paul shows us, they allowed this sorrow to move them in a godly manner and produce repentance. They owned their wrong. They chose to turn, move in the opposite direction, and do it with earnest zeal. Do it with a passion. Do it with vehement desire. And they honored the belief that Paul had in them. And we see God's joy was able to fill the lives of both parties and just bring this beautiful relationship together. So again, tonight as we close, I don't know which side of the relationship you're on tonight, but my prayer is we wouldn't miss what the Spirit may be speaking to us. To ask ourselves, how are we ministering to those in our life? Is the Lord convicting you about anything you see in Paul's life? In terms of how you're dealing with those in your sphere of influence, those that you're seeking to disciple. And on the other hand, how are you receiving correction from the Lord? You may be hurt deeply, but what's that hurt? What's that sorrow really producing? Is it worldly sorrow or is it godly sorrow marked by repentance? Let's allow the Lord to speak through us and hide these things in our heart tonight as we close. Lord, we just thank you just for the practical nature of your word. And again, seeing these issues in the church, Lord, from many years back, and yet they're just as relevant to our lives today. God, truly, your word is living and active. And I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take these things that we've looked at tonight and apply them to our hearts, Lord. Lord, teach us from Paul's example of dealing with people. Lord, teach us how to disciple, Lord, how to come alongside others, Lord, and help walk them closer to maturity in you. Lord, give us a right heart in doing that, Lord, that we'd reflect your heart. And Lord, at the same time, that we would know how to receive that correction when it comes into our own lives. And Lord, that we would rightly respond when you touch our hearts, Lord, in those areas when it may be hard to receive, And Lord, our flesh wants to rise up. God, I pray that you would give us a godly sorrow, a humility that leads us to true repentance, Lord, and that we're quick to do it, Lord, quick to get it right, Lord, to get back in fellowship with you. That's why you bring this repentance, God, not to cast us off, because you want to get us back with you. And I pray our heart would be to get as quick as we can back in line with you, to have that fellowship restored so we can walk with you, Lord, and in no way quench the things you want to do in our lives. So God, we again thank you for your work, God. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your kindness with us, Lord. And just speak these things to our hearts tonight as we go out from this place and as we live out this week. We love you and we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.